Well, we've been talking about grace, and we've been talking about how probably the initial response for so many of us to the grace that God has given us is to respond in this legalistic manner, respond according to the flesh. We're so accustomed to doing things according to the flesh that that's how we operate. And once we get in grace, we continue to operate in that idea of grace. And just to go back real quickly, I know we went over it, but we talked about that quote by Lewis Sperry Schaeffer talking about three opposing principles of grace. And looking back at how we respond according to the flesh, looking back at how we respond in this legalistic manner, it is entirely unnecessary since anything we might do in the flesh is something that God is taking care of. It's something that actually opposes grace in us. Whether it be human sin and constantly living in guilt over our sin and not simply resting in the fact that God has taken care of that sin and we're identified with Christ. It may be thinking we have some obligation or some duty to live for God because of all that He's done for us. But since we don't have anything to give and since God gave this free gift to us, there is no obligation on our part. And then we looked at, you know, human merit. We don't have any merit. There's nothing that we could ever give except sin and weakness. So anything that we might do in responding to grace according to the flesh, trying to earn the favor of God or trying to live according to some law, maybe we're seeking to merit something from God. Maybe we're seeking to attain a certain status according to God. Well, God has taken care of all of that. Now, I was thinking about the law this week and trying to think about why, you know, why we're not under the law. And something kind of occurred to me. First of all, what is the basis of the law? In the Old Testament, specifically the Mosaic Law, when God gave that to the Israelites, what was the whole foundation of that law? Well, that's true. It was meant to cover up sin, and it was meant to atone for the sin. But on, let me ask it this way. On whose character is the law based? Right. It's based on the holiness of God. It's based on God's holy nature. Well, as Christians, we're identified with Christ. Therefore, His righteousness has been imputed towards us. Therefore, our new nature is based on God's holy nature. And because of that, we no longer need the law. We now have that holy nature of Christ. We don't need that law, which is, I guess in a sense, it's meant to bring us closer to that holy nature of God. But then you look at also in 1 Corinthians 3, where Paul talks about the veil that, you know, covered us so that we could enter into God. We no longer need that veil since now we have been imputed Christ's righteousness. Now we have that holiness of God. We no longer need that veil. We no longer need the covering because we are identified in Christ and His holy nature is now our nature. And understanding that is just, it's amazing. It just opens up life for you because you no longer have that veil separating you between God. God's holy nature is your nature because of our identification in Christ. That now we have boldness to come before God and we don't need the law. We don't need any type of law code anymore because we have the life of Christ. And that is just such an amazing principle. And I'm starting to grasp that. And every time it occurs to me, and it's amazing. Studying for this class, you know, I'll be thinking about it throughout the week. And, you know, something will happen and it'll bring to mind just another little aspect of God's grace and the difference between law and grace. And it amazes me. Every time that happens. So, I know we spend a lot of time talking about legalism and the flesh and how we don't have to respond in a fleshly manner because God's taking care of all that. God has removed these three opposing principles. We don't have to respond according to the law. We don't have the law any longer. We have grace. And that's the way in which we operate. And we looked at the definition of grace, the unmerited, unlimited blessings of God. I've inserted there, it's a gift. It kind of helped me remember that it's something God has given us without anything. I mean, it's a gift. He doesn't expect anything out of us based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. Well, if you're like me, you think, well, if we don't have the law, well, then that must mean we don't have anything. And the other response to grace, rather than going back and putting ourselves under a law, it must be the libertarian response, where we, as I put it here, we can live free and willy-nilly. We don't have anything to keep us from, you know, we can live any way we want to. And I'm very short on clip art, so I don't know why I have the lion. I'm thinking, you know, a lion is born free and he can do whatever he wants. I need to get a lot more clip art. But this is the, you know, the human mind, we think, well, there's no law, so it's nothing. You go out and you do whatever you want. You can do it whenever you want. Or we think of it in this term, as the grace of God is greater than my sin. The more I sin, the more grace I receive. So if we're not really thinking of it from the perspective of grace, we think, well, if I want more grace, then I have to go out and sin more. Because Paul says, you know, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, or superabounded. So I want more grace. It seems to be a good thing. Why don't I go out and sin more, live this totally free lifestyle, and God's grace is just going to be compounded in my life? We may think God has freed me from the law, therefore I can do whatever I choose, whenever I choose, with whomever I choose. We may say that liberty equals license, that the liberty we have in Christ is license to do anything we want. But the question comes up, does Christian liberty entail license? Well, does that necessarily entail we have license to do whatever we want? How would you guys answer that question? No. How would Paul answer that question? May it never be. I still like the old King James. I still like the phrase, God forbid. It, you know, means the same thing as may it never be, but I don't know. It just has a lot more power in me. God forbid that should ever be the case. There is understanding our position in Christ, understanding the grace that God has given to us. It is impossible for the liberty we have in Christ to entail license to do whatever we want. The follow-up question to that would be, in what ways then is Christian liberty contrary to license? So if Christian liberty does not mean license, why does it not mean that? That is the key there. We've been separated from our sin. We have been identified in Christ. Let's look at a couple passages. Can somebody look up Galatians 5:13 for me? Actually, I have a couple passages. Galatians 5:13. Somebody like to read that? The next one is Romans 6, 15 through 19. If somebody has Galatians 5:13, they can go ahead with that.
Brethren, we have been called into liberty. But we use that liberty for the patient, flesh, by love, serve one another.
Exactly. For you were called to freedom. And we're not supposed to use our freedom as an opportunity to serve the flesh. Paul addresses that and says, your freedom, your liberty is not license to do whatever you want, not to feed the flesh. Let's see. Well, before we get to the Romans 6 passage, thinking about the fact we're not supposed to use our liberty to feed the flesh. Christians are called to freedom in Christ. That is very clear from Scripture. That's very clear in the book of Galatians. We have liberty in Christ. However, can we say that we're truly free if we are living by the dictates of the flesh? If we are doing whatever the flesh wants us to do, and if that is our, if you want to say, guiding principle in life, is that true freedom? No, it's not. Romans 6:15 through 19, if you go ahead and read that.
God
That's good. This is why the, you know, here at Holly Hills, we teach the two naturism, the fact that we as Christians have two natures. And this is why it is so important. You read Christian authors that talk about, you know, our sin nature as Christians is, you know, grave clothes. It's a remnant of our sin nature. They may talk about it, you know, you have milk in a glass and you dump that glass out and pour something else in it. Well, there's still that little bit of, you know, film of milk left in the glass. And they use all these analogies. One preacher I heard describe it as somebody that has lost a limb in an accident. There's a phenomenon called phantom limb, where they, even though the limb is not there, the nerve endings are, and they'll wake up at night and feel pain in that limb, even though that limb is not there, even though it's been removed. And that goes along with this one naturism, this eradication of the flesh. Well, if you hold to that view that our old nature has been eradicated and it's not there, well, you can't really be a slave to something that doesn't exist. And when you subscribe to that one nature view, sin simply becomes this, you know, psychological concept, and it's more than that. It is much more than that. And when you look at Paul in Romans 6 there, he talks about, you know, it's your old master. And, you know, Vern likes to use the phrase, a deposed dictator is our sin nature. And to understand that you have this deposed dictator that's trying to gain control over you, even though he's been rendered inoperative, even though he's been rendered powerless, to understand it in that two nature aspect, that you still have this sin nature that's trying to gain control over you, even though you have a new master, even though, you know, Paul talks about, I'm going to use human terms and talk about slavery. Talk about, you know, whoever you are and whosoever servant you are. He's using that human terminology to understand that you're either going to become a slave to one thing or another. If we follow the dictates of the flesh, we are slaves to the flesh. You don't have freedom if you are living in license. Because when you say, okay, since I don't have law, then it must mean I can do whatever I want. Well, you are making yourself a slave to sin. That deposed dictator, you're saying, I'm going to make myself a slave to him to do whatever he wants. And that's not true freedom. That's not living by the Spirit, and that's not living in the liberty in which Christ wants us to live. To give into the flesh is to be mastered by it. And it's not true freedom. And I use that phrase mastery because that's an important principle in grace. We're not supposed to be mastered. We're not supposed to be controlled. We're not supposed to be under the influence of anything other than the Spirit. And that's where the true freedom lies. So to say that liberty entails license, and to say that I can do whatever I want, whatever my flesh desires, well, that's not liberty. That's enslavement to your fleshly desires. That's enslavement to your old nature, who has been separated from you, who has been condemned, who has been nailed to the cross. That's not freedom at all. And that's a very important principle there. Can somebody read Romans? I have two more passages. Romans 6, 1 through 4, and then 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 17. And whenever somebody gets Romans 6, 1 through 4, you can go ahead and read that. So we have Romans 6, 1 through 4 there. Can somebody read 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 17?
Christ,
Yeah, 17. Did you read 17?
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away before all
things. And so 2 Corinthians, another great passage in Scripture. From those passages, what are some words and phrases that describe the Christian life? And from those two passages we saw, Romans 6, 1 through 4, and 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 17. Okay. That's a good one there. In Christ. Newness. New creature, new creation. Exactly. How can we, if we're dead to something, how can we live in that? I summarized some of the phrases here. We're dead to sin. We're buried. We're raised. No longer regarded according to the flesh. Or the NASB says we recognize no one according to the flesh. We have newness of life. We are a new creation. Is there a doctrine, or is there some type of phrase that we, you know, that kind of entails all of these phrases? Something that we use around here at Holly Hills? Identification truths. And that is, you know, to give props to Courtney here, that is such the key point to all of this. I was talking with my wife the other day. The more I study, the more I understand, it is very difficult to look at anything in the Christian life without understanding our identification with Christ. And that becomes a very key aspect here. Because we're identified with Christ, we cannot, it's not a matter of choosing to live in sin or not. That option is not in front of us. Why? Because we're dead to sin. Because we are a new creature. We are a new creation. We have this new life. How can we be controlled by a principle which no longer controls us? I mean, that seems kind of an absurd statement, but when we live in sin, we're being controlled by something which no longer controls us. It doesn't make any sense. And Paul, especially in Romans 6, he's trying to help us understand this paradox. You're dead to sin. Why would you live any longer therein? This is no longer a reigning principle in your life. It's not that you shouldn't do it. It's that it's an impossibility because it's been rendered inoperative. You're dead to sin. It doesn't make any sense for the Christian who is a new creature to live in sin any longer. What would be the point of the new life we have in Christ if it looked exactly like the old life? You know, if Christian liberty really meant license, then it wouldn't look any different than the old life we had before we were saved. So, you know, you get this new life, but it's exactly like the old life. Congratulations. Well, that's not very good.
And the way you're talking leads me to think, then why would God need that sin nature?
That is a good point, It is, and that's growing in grace. How then do we grow in grace? I mean, to kind of, you know, what does that mean, growing in grace, then? I know this is what you wanted to talk about Courtney, do you? Well, I think a key aspect is again, humility. And to realize that it's not about us. Because when we think, you know, The old nature is there pulling us, and every time we try and live in the according to the flesh, and we try and beat up on old Adam with our, you know, fleshly muscles, we're going to fail. We're going to end up like Paul was in Romans 7. And obviously, that's not where Christ wants us. Christ expects us to have joy and be victorious. And how are we victorious? It's by resting in Him and understanding who we are in Christ. And for me, at least, I understand a concept much fuller when I understand its opposite, when I can see a contrast. I'm kind of into photography. I'm somewhat of an amateur photographer. I love taking pictures with a lot of contrast. You know, I like taking pictures in black and white where there's, you know, sharp contrast between the light and the shadows. I love these old black and white movies that are the film noir style where there's, you know, really sharp contrast between the light, because that makes things stand out so much more. And when you use that style, you can emphasize whatever it is you want to all the greater because of that contrast. And I think that's part of it. In our Christian life, God wants us to see who we are in Christ, in our position, and to help us understand that. In a way, it's with the contrast between our old nature that's still fighting to gain control of us, we see so much more how helpless we are, and that everything we do is in the flesh is weakness and sin. And so it drives us, when we understand it, when we understand grace, to simply rest in our position in Christ. And a lot of times when I look at that, it just makes all the more magnificent God's grace in our life in the position I am in Christ. And the more we live our Christian life, and the more we see these principles, like you say, the more we're going to be living by faith. And faith becomes greater, I think, when there's less reason to believe. I mean, the more we struggle with our old man, and the more everything about us says, you know, I'm not, my life doesn't meet what Christ says I am. And we struggle with that, and yet the more that we struggle with that, the more we have to go back in faith and say, you know what, even though it doesn't look like it, this is what God says, so I have to rely on faith. And we're so, especially in today's culture where everything is so feelings-orientated, whatever that, I never say that word right. Everything is based so much on feelings, and I feel this way, and this is what, why, you know, I know to be true. You know, I heard, you know, one comedian talk about there's people that have, you know, the facts in the head, but then there's people that know with the heart. And he's kind of, you know, making fun of that, but in today's society, as long as, you know, follow your heart, as long as you feel it, then that's all that matters. And we get accustomed, whether we realize it or not, to base things on our feelings and what we see. You know, that's, I like magicians, and I like, you know, these illusions, and one of the reasons why we like it is we see these things happen, and we think there's no way that can happen. You know, we see somebody walk through glass, or, you know, we see somebody, you know, lady cut in two and all these things, and we think that's impossible, but we're looking with our eyes and we're seeing it happen, even though we don't know that happens. And I've seen some, you know, I saw this one illusion once where it looked like this guy was sticking this spear through his neck. And you could almost see it going into his neck, and you're thinking to yourself, that's impossible for that to happen. But if all you're doing is looking with your eyes, it looks like it's happening, even though you know that can't happen. And, you know, we like those illusions, and in life, we need to realize that our eyes and our heart and even our senses can't always be trusted, because they're telling us one thing and it's opposite of what the Bible says. And as that happens, we have to go back to faith and just rest in the promises and in the doctrine that God has given us. And our faith is going to increase, even though everything else is to the contrary. And it's not this blind leap. You know, people like to say that, you know, as religious people or Christians, we have this blind faith that in spite of overwhelming evidence, we believe this. I think there is tons of evidence for believing the Bible is true. Now, in the area of grace, it is true that it is so contrary to the way we function as humans that we can't base anything on grace, any doctrine of grace, on our human experience. And we know enough of the Bible to know that it's true, and we have to believe that what it says about grace, even though everything else is to the contrary, is true. And our faith is going to increase, and that's going to put us in a place where God wants us to be, where we're not struggling according to the flesh, but we're simply resting and we're simply believing in Him.
Unless you see yourself in Christ only, there's no rest. Because your Adam never does rest. And my Christianity is that I'm a sinner saved by grace. That's a different thing than seeing myself as a new creature in Christ.
One of the things I'm learning, and I've learned since I've been here studying these identification truths, is I've probably for most of my life seen myself in Adam. And when I read passages like 2 Corinthians 5:17, and we talk about a new life in Christ, kind of in my mind, I think of it as a renewed life. It's the same old life, it's just changed. You know, it's like all these, you know, shows on TV where they take some old car or old house or a person who has horrible fashion style and they totally remake them. So it's kind of a makeover. But when I understand things from my position in Christ, I realize it's not just a renewed life, it's a new kind of life. It is something that is so different from our old life that nothing that is true of our old life, of old Adam, is going to be true of our new Adam. It's something totally different in kind. And that's, you know, you see yourself in Adam, God renews your life. He makes you over. If you see yourself in Christ, God gives you a new life and says, forget about all the other stuff. You have this new life, this new kind of life in me, and you simply need to rest in that fact. You simply need to have faith in that fact. And, you know, how many times are identification truths going to come up in this study? Probably a lot. And it's helpful to me because I still don't understand the identification truths. I'm trying to understand that. And once I get that, well, then I can start, you know, hopefully understanding grace a little bit more, but I've got a good long time of growing to do.
Rich saying in my head here, you know, Mike's question about why do we still have to deal with examination? Why did God have to? You know, I've thought that many times. It'd be a whole lot easier if it didn't happen. And then, you know, I bring it down to simple terms because God did it that way.
Mm-hmm.
And it's where, you know, when we have come up with a plan of salvation, you know, I think when we come up with a grace system like he has in America, unlimited blessing, I don't understand. It would be a whole lot easier, you know. But it goes back to what you were saying. So faith is where it says. That's what you have to rest on. Whether there's reasons or rationale, you're trying to figure it out. God said it. It's so. And I, you know, I kind of come down to that where it's just us. That's the way it has. You know, and I wish he would eradicate it, totally eradicate it. That's the nature. So right now, I could really live in grace without any. You know, infringement or tugging and pulling by the old nature. But it just comes down to that's the way we did it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and that happened in something.
Exactly.
Just because. You know, I can go out to sing blessing with when, you know, I think I go back on those when I think I've got a better plan. You know, I could have a better plan for this, you know, and I think look back at the speeches of Job, and I mean, that puts it in perspective. You know,
mm-hmm.
Kind of ask, well, then, okay, where were you when I did this? Where were you when I did this? Where were you? It gets pretty humbling in a hurry.
Exactly.
What really helped me hear about months ago was being able to see identification and justification.
Mm-hmm.
Romans 3. God has set forth the mercy seat to play in his blood for the sworn forth in his righteous. No. Romans 3:1-4. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ. See, that's a position in Christ. See, and I think that's why Newell skipped over Romans 6 a lot, because he's seen the positional truth in justification.
Yeah, I think that is true. If what you're saying is that some of the same truths that apply to justification apply to our life after justification, is that kind of what you're saying? What's true of what Christ did in our justification is also true of our life afterwards.
There wouldn't be the struggle of Romans 7.
That is true. And Romans 7 is all about Paul talking about that struggle with his identification with Christ and also his old nature and the fact that it's still alive and working, even though it doesn't have power over him. And yeah, if at the very beginning, if you can understand that, at justification, that now I'm in Christ, that I have that position in him, well then, you're not going to have to struggle with it afterwards. And so, yes.
Romans 7 is interesting because it's mind for a long time. Paul struggled with the flesh, but based on trying to live the crucified body. Right? As we can go into grace, you could say it another way. You could say what Romans 7 describes is a man who is not living in grace.
Mm-hmm.
That is true too. And to kind of go back to what I said earlier, from the human aspect, it's almost always about more. You need more of this, you need more of that, and that's more of what Adam can do. Rather than in Christ, it's about something different. And you know, one of my favorite philosophers talks about, he talks about, I think, in the area of believing in God, but he uses his phrase called qualitative leap. In other words, at his time, there were these philosophers that were, this one philosopher that tried to write a system of philosophy to describe everything. And the idea was that if you could build knowledge and knowledge, eventually, you know, like the Tower of Babel, you could build it up higher enough to where you could, it's just one other little step and you can reach God. And it's by a quantitative, it's more of something. But he said, well, no, there's a point where you just have to take this leap into a different type of faith, a different type of thinking. And I think that's kind of what we need here. It's not about adding more to Adam. In living our Christian life, living under grace, it's not about more of this or anything. It's about something different. And this is tied in with our identification truth, with everything else. The Christian life is something different. It's not more of something else. It's something different. And that's something important for us to understand. It's a different kind of life, and it takes a different outlook than what we would in Adam. And to kind of read what we're saying here, do we look at life under grace from the perspective of our position in Christ or our condition on earth? Do we look at it from Adam or from Christ? And where are we in our identification truths? That's going to help us of where we are in this area of liberty and whether or not it simply means license. And so how then do we live? You know, that's the question that we kind of come up in. If it's not law, you know, we think in terms of this line. And on one side you have the law, and on the other side you have license. And we're thinking of, well, which way is it? You know, some people say we got to go all the way over here to law. And in order to live as Christians, we got to have all these rules and regulations and everything that we're supposed to do. And some people, what's I guess called antinomianism, says, nope, you got to go way over here to license because you don't have the law. And then as I first start thinking of it, I think, well, no, it's actually somewhere here in the middle. It's kind of a median between law and license. You know, Aristotle in his famous Ethics that he wrote 2,000 years ago talked about, you know, the ethical life is some type of mean between two extremes. And humans still kind of think that way. Well, it must be in the middle. But that's not right either. It's this entirely different thing. It's not even on that line. The way that we're supposed to live and the right response that we're supposed to have that we've talked about a little bit and we've alluded to, and that's about the life of Christ that is in us, and not worrying about so much law and license, but understanding the life we have in Christ. And so responding to grace, we have the life response, and that's simply the fact that Christ is our life. And I don't know if I'm going to be able to explain this well because I don't understand it enough, but I'll do what I can, and you know, hopefully in studying this, we can get to a full understanding of what that means, living according to the life of Christ that is in us. If we don't have the law, if we don't have the life, then do we live loosely? And we don't live loosely, then how do we live? How are we supposed to know what to do? These are questions I've had. You know, are we supposed to do anything? And again, we look at life from Adam, and what can Adam do? What can I do to live the Christian life? And it's all about more and more of this. It's all about living life through Adam. Well, first of all, our response, and I think this is different than the way we live. Obviously, our response is simply to say thank you. And I think we pointed out before, the Greek word that Paul uses many times for thanks or giving thanks is charis, the same word for grace. And so how do we respond to grace? Well, it's graciously, by simply saying thank you. And this is something I've thought a lot about. And you guys can, you know, tell me if you think I'm totally off here. I don't know so much if thanks is our motivation. Say, okay, now we're saved. In order to show God thanks, I'm going to live my Christian life. And thanks is our motivation. I think it's a attitude. It's the sphere in which we operate. But I don't know if so much giving thanks to God and saying, look how grateful I am for what you've done, and so I'm going to live my life this way. Thanks is our response. We simply rest and say, thank you, God, for what you've done. We don't try to do anything because we've looked at before. A human merit is not an issue. There is no human merit. So even if we should do something, we can't, because all we've ever brought into the picture, especially looking at things from Adam, all Adam has ever brought to the picture is sin and weakness. We have an attitude of thanks. Even our response is to give thanks to God. Thank you is just a response. It's saying thank you. It's acknowledging that you've done something for me and that you gave me this great gift. I think gratitude we could think of more as, now I'm going to try and pay you back and show you how grateful I am. And we talk about it a lot. Somebody has you over for dinner and we almost automatically feel obligated to do something for them. You know, some people I know, anytime somebody gives them gifts, says, "Oh, you shouldn't have done that. Oh, I can't accept that." And you know, that's Adam thinking that we somehow, somebody gives us something, then we're obligated, then we got to show gratitude by doing something back for them. And that's not simply saying thank you. If somebody does something nice for you, say thank you. If somebody gives you a compliment, say, you know, "Oh, you sure look nice today. Oh, these old clothes, and I just threw myself together," and, you know.
The old man thinks that.
Yeah, he does. You know, somebody does something nice for you, to simply say thank you. And that's it, and sincerely mean it, rather than saying, you know, what can I now do for you? Well, in the area of Christ, we can't do anything for him. If we could have, then he would have said, "Fine, do it on your own." But we simply have a attitude of thanksgiving. Now, even though I really don't think that's the key then, saying thank you is why you do everything you do, and that becomes now the rule of life. You live your life out of gratitude. I think there are some passages that indicate having an attitude of thanks can affect the way you live. For instance, Ephesians 5, 3 through 4. Would somebody like to look that up? Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 through 4. I think this is interesting. Paul says, "But sexual immorality and all impurity and all covetousness," and he talks about filthiness and foolish talking, "let it not be named, but rather giving of thanks." And there's other passages. If you look at Ephesians 5, 17 through 21, "Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." He talks about, you know, a kind of described life filled by the Spirit. And he puts in there, "and giving thanks always for God in everything that we do." Paul says in 1 Corinthians, "But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory. Therefore, my brothers, be steadfast and movable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." He says in 2 Corinthians, "But thanks be to God who always leads us to triumphal procession." It's not directly related, but I do think that having an attitude of thanksgiving is an attitude of humility, and it's an attitude of faith, and it allows yourself to simply rest and allows God to bring this victory about through you. So there may be some level at which thanksgiving can affect the way you live, but I don't think we say now, "I'm going to go out and live the Christian life in order to be thankful." Am I really being clear? Does that make sense to you guys? Or that it's not the whole way that we live, but it is a factor. And saying thanks is going to affect the way that you live. Having that attitude of thanksgiving is going to have an effect on the way that you live.
Yeah, the definition of grace is God's inherited blessing. And I see that I live in that the spots of the life that I live in assumes that I speak grace. Understand that? The only response that you might have to this is thank you. Because if it is overwhelming, if it is unbearable, then the only right response would be thank you, assuming that you take it.
Mm-hmm.
I think a lot of Christians stand at the precipice of the grace that's been offered to them through these passages, almost in every single one of them, that we have the grace.
Mm-hmm.
So the response to what we have, I think Christians stand with the precipice and say, "Well, I'm not sure I have the grace. What do I need to do to get it?" But I don't know. I look at utilizing that faith. I already am. I believe under the system of grace and the way that this new life responds. I want to use the word automatically. The way the life functions is thank you.
Mm-hmm.
I think Pauline's circle, gray circle. Yeah. If you don't see, you know, in Scripture, you only see after 5, maybe 4, and don't see the full circle. That's what happened.
And part of the reason why I bring this up is in my, you know, old Adamic mindset, I'm thinking, okay, I still got to do something. So if I'm going to, I either have to change what I do or I have to change why I'm doing it. And so if I, under the law, I can't change what I do in order to live this Christian life, then I have to change why I'm doing it. Even though I'm still doing something, rather than, you know, changing the pattern of life, let me change the motivation for why I'm going out there to do it. And I kind of think of this gratitude. That's why I live the Christian life. Great. Let me go out there and strive now. Rather than trying to make God happy, let me try and make gratitude the reason why I'm going to go and show God how grateful I am. And once again, it's look what I'm doing, God. Look what I've done for you. That one day I could stand before God and I can lay out my portfolio. Say, remember when I did this? That was to show you how much I'm thankful for what you do. No, I just want to show you how thankful I am. And look at this. This was really special. I was really thankful on that day. And it's still about Adam doing something for God rather than resting and, you know, and abiding in who I am in Christ. It is, you know, it's not automatic, like Mike says, but in a way, it's not us striving. It's not the flesh working. It's not us going through the flesh. It's resting who we are in Christ.
I go back to Mike's thoughts. You have to use Mike's thought of having our dog parts. If we know who we are in Christ, it's who we are. We don't have to think about all the things we do. We know who we are in Christ. It's what we do. It's not a struggle. It's not, you know, I don't have to think about breathing. I don't have to. It's just God made me that way, and that's how I breathe.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's not, you know, it's not a motivation. It's not it looks who we are. It's just as you know who you are in Christ, it happens. I mean, as you grow in Christ, whether it's automatic or it's whatever, it's just who you are.
Mm-hmm.
I think I would make a distinction. I can read the word of God.
Yeah, well, yeah.
And I can see the word of the revelation of the Spirit. But it's his work for me that's persuading me. He's settling me down. Like I said before, to see myself in Christ. And as I see myself in Christ, David is consistent with the new life. But I don't wake up in the morning and say, hey, I'm going to do this. Because I'm really smart and I'm always good to go through this. No. It's the Spirit of God here that gives you rest. Are you internal? Why are you resting? I don't know. Very savvy about what you're doing. If you are living quietly by faith, you're resting. And so when thankfulness is required in the life, it's there automatically. It's there. Because you know you live in this grace and this rest. So I think a lot of times you put a lot of stress on you. Work on not this calendar, but there is a dependence, a growing dependence on the Spirit of God that happens when we live in our life, what God has told us and what we believe. That you can't fake that life.
Mm-hmm.
You can't say, well, I'm living by faith. Yeah, I'm living by faith, but I can be living by faith and not resting.
Mm-hmm.
I'm just trusting God, what He's told me. And it does give me some amount of rest, but as the Spirit of God works in me, then I see it, I live in it, I abide in it, and all of my home. And all of the nuances of it are characteristics of how my life is functioning.
And you've kind of answered a question that I was just going to ask. You know, you mentioned it's living the nature. Well, how then do we know that nature? It's not simply studying. That's a part of it. We have to study God's Word, but it's the Spirit that makes it true in us. It's not us making it true of ourselves. It's not saying this is how I've got to live now. It's resting. And so often you come back to the Pauline doctrine of that it's something being done inside of you rather than you yourself. And it's kind of automatic, but it's us resting. We'll look at this a lot more, and I have some illustrations that have kind of helped me, but I think a key to leave you guys with today is that it's the Spirit of God working in you, and it's through faith. Yes, we've got to get the knowledge. We should be looking in the Word of God, but it's not so that we can pattern our life after it. It's so that the Spirit of God can use that to make it true of us, what is our true nature and who we actually are in Christ. And it's a difficult concept it's impossible for old Adam to understand. And it's difficult for us because we so often think by the way old Adam thinks. But allowing the Spirit to work in us, that's the key. And, well, we'll just leave there today because we could open up a whole lot more and we don't have time today. But any final questions? Anything somebody wanted to make a comment on or question about from today? Hopefully we'll answer some more questions next week as we get deeper into the life that is in us and how that Christ is our life. Any final comments or questions? That is fascinating to understand that you now have a new master and nobody else can have the mastery over you. Thank you. That's excellent information there. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Dear Father, we thank you so much, Lord. We thank you for the good discussion and the just incredible material that you've shown us today. Help us to understand. Help us to read your word, but read it with the understanding that you're going to make it true in us and to rest in our position in you, Lord. And just help us have that faith and confidence in who we are in you. We thank you for this, and we ask this in your name, dear Jesus. Amen.